Thank you. The worship today and this song has been such a wonderful preparation for the truth I believe God wants to bring to our hearts today. Please join me in 1 John in chapter 4 while children and their leaders are leaving us for children's church. 1 John 4:1-4. We come this morning to the final message, not of the series, but the final message dealing with John's second mark to identify a true Christian, the test of love. And if you followed the numbers that are there and have been there for quite some time on the back of the bulletin listing the messages, we're at number 9, just dealing with this test of love. John has come to it the first time in chapter 2, he's come to it the second time in chapter 3, and now he's come to it the third time in chapter 4. And we read the entire passage last Sunday, verse 7 through 21. This morning I want to just pick out one paragraph that really hits at the core of where John ends up. Begins the paragraph that is the second part of verse 16, but if you're following in a Bible that's by paragraphs, you'll see it there in the paragraph or on screen. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Last Sunday we began to look at this, which I would call the wrap-up to what John has been saying about the test of love. And in these closing verses of chapter 4, John speaks of living so deeply in God, and God living so deeply in us, that he says his love is actually made complete, perfect, teleos in Greek, in us. And John goes over it 4 or 5 times. Now, as we acknowledged last time, our first response to such statements is usually either to dismiss them, or on the other hand, to somehow try to soften them, to dumb them down, to find a way to explain them away. But the big problem with that is that the plain text in Greek does not allow us to do that. The word used and its meaning, and the tenses in which it is always used in these passages. We are not simply allowed to dismiss on the one hand or dumb down on the other. So the question we raised last Sunday is, what do we do with statements like these that seem so over the top and even improbable as well as impossible to our thinking? Last time we turned to Jesus for a clearer understanding, for in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus uses the exact same word with the exact same meaning when he said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And again we step back and say, what do you mean, Jesus? Are we to take you at your word? And we have to, because in Greek it says exactly that and cannot be worded any other way. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So what is Jesus talking about? What is he calling us to? What is he saying is possible for us? Well, we did what we always need to do in Bible study. We look at the context. And when we looked at Jesus' words in context, we discovered that he was talking about two things in particular, both of them having to do with love. First, he was talking about having the kind of love within us that enables us to love others whether they love us or not. In other words, there is genuine agape love, and of course that's the word that's used in all of these passages, agape, God's kind of love, Christ-like love. But there is a genuine agape love going out from us to them, whoever they are, whether there is any love coming back to us from them or not. And Jesus said, that is a perfect love like your father's, because your father doesn't wait for you to love him before he loves you. No, his love springs out of his inner being and doesn't need anything from you to prompt it, to prime it, to get it going, to get it started. And so Jesus' message to us is, you too can be perfect in love in that same way. By which then Jesus obviously is not saying that we can have some kind of absolutely perfect love, same quantity God the Father has, or that there will never be deficiencies or flaws in our love, and it will need to grow and become better and deeper and more perfect. He's not talking about that aspect. He's talking about a love that can be whole and complete in itself, not needing to depend on someone else to love us first and therefore get it primed, get it started, get it going. It can flow up out of our inner being just as it does with our Father, whether there is anyone out there prompting it or not. And the backdrop for those words, Jesus said, is the world. Because in the world, people love those who love them. You love me, I'll love you. But you got to start it. And that's the first place Jesus puts his finger. It's a very significant place if you think about it seriously. But that's not the only thing Jesus says. He then goes to the other side of that. And in saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, we come to understand he's talking about the kind of love within us that enables us not only to start loving other people, but to keep on loving other people even if they turn against us. In other words, there is still genuine agape love going out from our hearts to them even when what is coming back at us is the opposite. Perhaps hostility, or criticism, or slander, or hatred, or hurt. And Jesus said, that is a perfect love like your father's. Because your father keeps on loving you even when you hurt him. Maybe even turn against him. And you don't have to do a single thing to make him want to keep on loving you. And so Jesus' message is, you too can be perfect in that same way. Again, not talking about the quantity of love, not talking about whether our love will need to be changed, improved, deepened, but rather that your love, he says, can be complete and whole in itself, not needing to depend on someone else to keep it going or to keep it from changing. It can flow up out of your inner being just as it does with your father, whether there's anyone out there encouraging it or not. And once again, the backdrop for those statements is the world. For in the world, whoever turns against me, I turn against. In the world, whoever hates me, I hate and I treat them as an enemy. In the world, if you don't keep loving me, I don't keep on loving you. Now that's sort of a quick synopsis of the things we saw last week, leaving out a lot of the nuances we talked about. But here's what I've thought about several times this week. I wonder if this is really getting through to us and gripping our hearts as it should. It would be so easy to simply state the concepts but miss the reality. we can come to understand what perfect love means biblically and not go on to have a deep longing for it. And yet the truth is, this is exactly the kind of love we need desperately. This is the kind of love we all long to receive with all our hearts. If this kind of love were present in all our relationships would be good, strong, wholesome, satisfying, and wonderful. So why? Why don't we just run to the Lord as fast as we can and cry out for this? Probably because this kind of love is so costly and hard. And most of our love accounts are bankrupt already. We're in the red. We've made too many withdrawals and too few deposits. And even after our all withdrawals again and again, clutching, clamoring for love, for love, for love, we still feel so empty, so needy, with no extra love to give away. And consequently, it doesn't at all feel natural for us to love like this. We don't have this kind of love in us. We don't even have a desire for this kind of love in us, not on our own. So the question we raise today and are going to look at today is how in the world can this ever become reality? There are a couple of clues in what John says in the larger context that point us in the right direction. The first clue is in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now here's the key statement. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now on the face of it, what John says seems a little strange. I am to purify myself as he is pure. Hasn't John already said back in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. And John says that also in other places, as do many other New Testament writers. So if Jesus has already purified me, then what is this call that I am to purify myself? And how in the world can I purify myself anyway? Well, once again, as we've discovered with the word perfect, teleos, and with many other words, it's so helpful to go back to the core meaning of the word in Scripture. The word pure, purity. Purify. Now, when we hear those words in our contemporary context, we often tie them in our minds with moral things, sexual things, dirty thoughts, dirty jokes, dirty movies, dirty magazines, dirty behavior. And so we have things like purity rings and purity ceremonies where we promise not to engage in any kind of dirty sexual behavior before marriage. And that's a good thing, and that's right, and that's sure enough part of what purity means. But do you know what the core idea of purity is in the Bible? The core idea of purity in the Bible is to be one thing. Just one thing. Not two or three things, but just one thing, and that one thing through and through. And so pure gold means that it's what? All gold. It's not gold with a few other things mixed in. Pure motives are motives that have just one objective, Not one objective that we reveal with another objective under the table that we're hiding. Now, students, you need to listen to this, because when we're children, we get pretty good at hiding our motives with our parents. Yeah, you're looking at me seriously. Well, I'm really serious, because it's true. We learn pretty early in life how to hide a second or a third motive. Isn't it true? A pure motive is when there is one motive and not also a hidden motive underneath. And so also a pure person, biblically, is a person whose heart is one, whose heart is not divided, but whose heart is filled and consumed with one desire, one passion, one love, one loyalty. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, Jesus was not primarily talking about being cleansed from dirty thoughts and dirty behaviors, though that would be included. What Jesus was primarily talking about is having a heart that's one. One passion, one purpose, one loyalty, one love, and all focused on God. And look what Jesus says. He says, that's the person who will see God. He's pure. Now let me do an illustration of this, because I want to make sure we catch what this means. And students, I'm going to ask you to assist me in this. I'm going to ask for your responses. I have three drinks here to offer you, and I want you to answer three questions. One, does it look attractive, tasty? Two, is it drinkable? But now here's the big question. I want you to determine with me which of these drinks is really pure. Are you thirsty? Any of you thirsty? You could enjoy a drink? All right. Well, here's a starter. You expected this, didn't you? Yeah, here's a starter. Does it look okay? Does it look tasty? Does it look drinkable? Is it pure? No, we can eliminate that one right away. All right. Second choice. I brought the bottle because I wanted you to know I didn't doctor this. I mean, there's no hidden contents. This is pure Pepsi. All right? Now, if I could have been in the kitchen or something, I would have poured out any of the extra water, because the ice has been in here for a little while, but you understand that. All right, now here's a glass of pure Pepsi. You like Pepsi? How does this look to you? Does it look pretty tasty? Sweet? This is not diet. This is the real deal. As far as you can see, is this drinkable? Is this pure? Back of the bottle. Carbonated water, which would be the most of what's in there. But not all. High fructose, corn syrup, caramel color, sugar, phosphoric acid, etc., caffeine. I ask you again, it's sweet, it's tasty, it looks good, it looks inviting, looks drinkable, but is it pure? No, it isn't. It's mostly water, but it's not pure. Not biblically. And so, I have here a glass of ice water. How does that look? Tasty, inviting, clean? Good water can even be sweet to taste, right? Does this look drinkable? And is it pure? Yes, it is. Because this is water and nothing but water. We're trusting the city water department to have made sure of that. But given that level of trust, this is pure. There are no other ingredients. It's pure water. Thank you, students. Now, this is like a spiritual parable to Christians. Everybody listen up carefully. There are quite a number of Christians who think of purity in terms of the glass of dirty water. And so they look at their lives and say, all right, I've become a Christian. The Lord has forgiven me. And my life seems to be free of most of the glaring, obvious, dirty things. I'm okay. And then there are Christians, quite a number of Christians, a lot of Christians, I would say, who look at purity in terms of the glass of Pepsi. Well, yes, I don't see any critters, dirt, nothing glaringly dirty inside. That much is good. My life has become pretty good, pretty nice, pretty sweet. I don't mistreat people. I know how to be a nice person. I'm kind of like a glass of Pepsi. I'm okay. I'm really okay. And then the Bible comes along and says to us, now that all may be true, but are you pure? Is your heart really pure? Suppose your heart, I mean that central core of who you are, the throne room of your life, where your thinking and your feeling and your deciding all happen. If your heart were taken out and would be opened up for you and everyone else to see, what would be seen? Would your heart be just one thing? One thing, one love, one loyalty, one purpose, one passion, one desire, solely and completely for God? Are you pure? Jesus was that kind of person. Not just because there weren't any dirty things in his life. Jesus was that kind of person because he was one in heart. He had only one purpose. He had only one passion. You hear him saying it over and over again. I have come to do the will of my Father. The one thing that drives me is to please my Father. The one thing that is the passion of my heart and consumes everything, every part of me, is that I fulfill the will of my Heavenly Father who sent me. And that's precisely what John is putting his finger on when he tells us, purify ourselves as he is pure. He says it's amazing how God has loved us that we should even be called children of God, and that is what we are. But then he says to us, if you know you're a child of God, have you ever come to that moment when you said, Lord, I would be completely yours through and through. No ifs and or buts. No rivals. No areas off limits. But to the core of my being and in every part of who I am, completely yours. Please don't think that's an obvious. According to the testimony of the New Testament, that never, never automatically happens. It's the call of the Lord to every Christian, but it never, never automatically happens. And it would be the testimony of the New Testament that it has not happened with many, many Christians. It hadn't in New Testament days, and it hasn't today. In many Christians' hearts, there is still a warfare going on. Their hearts are not one thing. Their hearts are divided. Their thinking, their feeling, their deciding is sometimes for God and sometimes for themselves. And you see, because of that dividedness inside, in their hearts, it affects their love. Their love is not perfect, complete, whole, in the way both John and Jesus are talking about. And what's more, their love can never, ever, ever be perfect in the way John and Jesus are talking about. Because you see, as long as we have a divided heart, it will be utterly impossible for us to love in the way Scripture is talking about. A divided heart will never, ever be able to love others, whether they have first loved us or not. We'll never be able to do that. A divided heart will never be able to keep on loving others, even if they hurt us or turn against us. Can't do it. And so John says, purify yourselves. Come to that conscious moment of decision where all divided loyalties and all mixed motives are laid on the altar. And you say from the bottom of your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to be yours. Completely yours. And yes, I am willing to die to everything except you and your will for me. What happens when we come to God and pray a prayer like that? I'll tell you a couple of things for sure. Number one, God will be listening. Because God is always listening for a prayer like that. And number two, God loves to hear it. And don't misunderstand, when I say God loves to hear it, that doesn't mean God is just waiting to pounce on you. He's just waiting for the chance to get a hold of you, to get you around the neck and say, okay, now I've been waiting to be able to make you what I've always wanted you to be and to do what you've never wanted to do and not do what you've always wanted to do. That's not it at all. God will be listening to such a prayer, listening in love, because that kind of prayer opens the door for the Holy Spirit to do something new and fresh and wonderful in our lives. And that's the second clue John gives. Here in chapter 4, verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Well, doesn't He give His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to everyone who becomes a true Christian? Yes, He does. Thank God He does. We could never be a Christian at all. We could never live the Christian life in any way, shape, or form if the Spirit of God did not dwell within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 is just one of many texts, but it says so clearly, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ at all. Please listen to me. As I've often heard said, and it is so true, the Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit. Never pushy, never rude. Usually speaks in very, very quiet tones. So the Holy Spirit only goes into places where He is invited. And He never pushes into places where the door has not been opened. So even if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, I want to tell you, He'll not go around in your life banging doors open to push his way in. He'll not force us to make a total surrender of ourselves. He won't beat us until we finally step off the throne and let him have full control. That's not his way. He waits for us to give the invitation. And that's the wonderful thing about it. If we'll only dare to trust him, if we'll only dare to respond to his voice and take that step, he will be so quick to come and meet the need of our divided hearts. And he has the power to make our hearts one again. He has the power to fill every crack and corner of our being with himself. And he will begin to live out his life in every part of our lives. That's such a wonderful thing. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to flow through us, every part of us, in all his fullness, like this is talking about, when that happens, when he is there, every part in all of his fullness and freedom, when he is there, what do you suppose he brings with him? First on the list, Galatians chapter 5. Love. Agape love, this kind of love, Jesus was talking about, John was talking, first on the list. He comes and is allowed in every part so that he binds our hearts and makes us one. He brings love, and you know the rest, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I said earlier that it'll never be natural for us to love with the kind of complete, perfect love both John and Jesus have talked about. It'll never be natural for us. We don't have that kind of love in us. But oh, friends, when the Holy Spirit is in us and he is allowed to work without hindrance or restriction in our lives, we will have that kind of love in us, because that's the kind of love that is in him. I want to encourage you this morning, dear brothers and sisters. Thousands of Christians have discovered the difference that makes. And it's real. Would the worship leaders begin to come back? What a wonderful and hopeful truth this is. Has it whetted our appetites? When John talks about what he talks about and Jesus says what he says, we don't have to just dismiss it. We don't just have to step back and say, forget that. No. He has truly made it possible when we understand what he's talking about. Here's what I want to give you in closing. Do you know one of the greatest blessings of by the Spirit being enabled to enter into this kind of complete, this perfect kind of love they're talking about? You know one of the greatest blessings that John points to here at the end of the passage? John says, it's then that we are set free from fear. It's then that we're set free from fear. It's an amazing paradox. Those who find this kind of love so costly and so demanding and so difficult that they turn away, not willing to, shall we say, pay the price, those end up experiencing what? All kinds of fear. And I've seen it over and over again. Fears inside, fears in relationships, fears of life circle, fear, fear, fear.
and they don't know they've missed the way out. But on the other hand, those who are willing to, so to speak, pay the price so that the Holy Spirit can work this kind of love in them, costly and difficult as it may seem, those end up experiencing what? Freedom from fear. What does John say? There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. And so here's the promise. When his love is made complete in us, as only he can do, we are on the one hand set free from fear here and now. But John says one other thing, and I leave it with you in closing. We can have complete confidence for the day of judgment without fear. I want that. Don't you? We're singing a song in closing that turns into a prayer. Instruments, you could go ahead and begin to play. Justin, I'd like to just go through the words before we begin to sing, line by line, and then we'll sing it together. And oh, that it would become an earnest prayer of our hearts. Holy Spirit, flow through me. Holy Spirit, flow through me and make my life what it ought to be. Holy Spirit, flow through me. Let's go to the second verse. Holy Spirit, this is what our verses have been talking about today. Take all of me. Holy Spirit, take all of me. That your great love may come and dwell in me without any hindrances. Holy Spirit, take all of me. Holy Spirit, flow out from me. Holy Spirit, flow out from me, that others, Lord, may see you in me. I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to sing these verses as a prayer. If there is